The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 14th chapter, this is, you might say, sort of a sideline from our series that we've been doing for a while in 1 Thessalonians. Last week I spoke to you from 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter using verse 14 where it speaks of warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, and being patient toward all men. And I want to focus in on that one segment that I mentioned last week of supporting the weak, because the Word of God has a lot to say about supporting the weak. And that's why we're at Romans the 14th chapter. You might say this is a sort of a sideline message to that the regular series there. And I want to talk to you about bearing the infirmities of the weak, the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. Now, Romans the 14th chapter, along with a couple chapters in 1 Corinthians, spends a great amount of time talking about what we would call Christian liberty. And that'd probably be the best term for the name for the message this morning is Christian liberty. And I think if the Apostle Paul spent as much time teaching on this, obviously it was an issue in the churches that he dealt with, and it can become an issue for us anytime when you're relating to things that individual people choose to do in following the Lord. Now, again, remember Christian liberty, it does not have anything to do with altering the doctrine of the Lord. There are certain truths taught in the Scripture that I won't belabor those this morning because I know you understand and believe them. Truths like redemption and predestination and foreknowledge and irresistible grace, the new birth, the calling of the Lord, the resurrection of the saints. Christian liberty has nothing to do with those things, altering those things. What Christian liberty has to do with is the way that we conduct ourselves and showing charity one to another. So let's read in Romans the 14th chapter. I want to read several portions of Scripture here, and then we'll make some comments on them. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs or vegetables. Let not him that eateth, that's eateth meat, despise him that does not eat meat. And let not him which eat not judge him that eats. For God has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, this will be one of the most meddling messages that I have ever preached in my life. So I'm so glad that we have so many visitors here today, because I know our folks, as mad as they'll get at me, they'll keep themselves in check. I got to act right because the visitors are here. I'm just kidding. Nobody's getting mad. Hey, listen, you can't get mad till I get mad, okay? And I'm not getting mad. But I'm going to preach to you a meddling message this morning, because the Apostle Paul was quite the meddler. So we're going to talk about some very specific things, because this is a very specific thing. And what's taught here is they had people in this church at Rome who believed that in order to be godly, in order to please God, that they had to be only vegetable eaters, vegetarians. And then they had people that believed in order to be godly, they could eat meat, they could eat anything. And then they had people really that believed it didn't matter. It didn't matter what they ate. That didn't have anything to do with godliness. Now, the Apostle Paul, in a very pointed way, identifies who the strong were and who the weak were. He says here, him that is weak in the faith, receive not to doubtful disputations. For there's one person in the church that believes that they can eat anything they want to eat. Now, I believe, based on what I know about history, I believe the comparisons that he's making here in general, and you notice he doesn't really call any specific names, but is between Gentiles and Jews. Because if you think about the Jewish law, there was a lot of things in the Jewish law that you could not eat if you were a Jew. I'm so thankful. I would have been a horrible Jewish person. Because I love barbecue and I love catfish. Those are things you could not eat under the Mosaic law. You see, I would have been a horrible Jewish person. Because I love those things. I love them cooked different ways. You know, this brisket we're talking about, or whatever, some of you that raise hogs, there, some of these things that you cook in that way, there were even certain ways you couldn't cook things under the Mosaic law. It was very, very specific. I'm sorry, you ladies, you could not eat certain snakes under the Mosaic law, although I know you're dying to. You couldn't eat certain types of, there were bugs, certain bugs that you couldn't. You could eat certain types of bugs, but you couldn't eat other types of bugs. We're going to Zambia Monday. Arrived there Tuesday, and I've been told, Brother David Crawford reminded me that they like to eat certain bugs in Zambia. And I told him, I said, I'm not eating a single one unless it's chocolate covered. Actually, I'm not eating a single one. I'm going to leave that to Brother McNeil and Brother Asher. They can eat the bugs. But you see, there were Jews and there were people that were non-Jews. There were Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles, if you think about culture, the Gentiles, they'd eat anything. You know, they had gone to the temple and they would sacrifice these bulls and these cows to their false gods. And they'd just have a big party eating the meat that was sacrificed to those temples. And here you've got the Jews. They wouldn't even touch the meat that was offered to the false gods. They were like, maybe we can eat beef under the law. The Lord allows them to eat beef. But if we know that that beef was slaughtered in the name of the goddess Diana, I'm not touching it. You see how these different mindsets were in this church? You had incredibly in-depth cultural influences in the church at Rome. Now, I believe that one of the primary sources that the Apostle Paul had to understand fully what was going on there at the church at Rome, I believe it was Aquila and Priscilla, two of the people, husband and wife, that he met on one of his preaching trips. And he was very close with them. You'll find their names mentioned throughout the New Testament, husband and wife. I believe three times you read about Aquila and Priscilla, it says Aquila and Priscilla. Another three times, the six total times, the other three times it says Priscilla and Aquila. So they were interchangeable. These people were one, this husband and wife. I believe that's where he got most of his information about the church at Rome. And they were Jews, by the way. They were former Jews, but had joined the New Testament church. So they were the folks you would put right in the middle there, seeing things that are happening on both sides. Oh, this is detrimental because these folks are holding it over these folks over here head because they're not doing what they're doing. See? So the Apostle Paul writes and he addresses it. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Some of you can think of in your own experience, maybe when you first encountered someone that believed the truth, and maybe you didn't quite fully understand the truth. The last thing you want in that situation is have somebody put a hammer to your head and just kill you and say, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. That is the last thing you would ever want, is to have a hammer put to your head. And I'm not talking about physically. I mean, somebody hammering you. Well, you hadn't got it right. Well, you know what? You didn't have it right at one time either, right? You had to study it. You had to understand it. So charity and patience. See, that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, be patient towards all men. So Paul, I want you to get this now, because this blows my mind in terms of how God views us. It blows my mind that you could have two people convicted in their heart to do things a certain way, and neither one of them is wrong. Now that blows my mind, because I want to always think what I do is right. But here's people that Paul unequivocally says, here's one who is a vegetarian, and they are convicted. They're probably a Jewish vegetarian. They're convicted in their heart that in order to have a relationship like they should have with God, that they must only eat vegetables or herbs, as it describes it. And then here's one over here that says, I read what the New Testament says. I've heard the preaching of the gospel. I see we're free from the Mosaic law, and I have no conviction whatsoever. Put the filet mignon down on my plate. Put the steak down. I don't care where it came from. You know, the meat in and of itself does not put me closer to God. And the Apostle Paul unequivocally says that the person who thinks they need to eat vegetables, that they are right. And he says the person that thinks they need, that they can eat any kind of meat, as long as they offer a word of prayer over it, they're right. That blows my mind. Because our minds do not work that way. Our minds say, when I set up into this particular belief, or whenever I get this down, then that's got to be the right way.
I want you to see what Paul says. He says, "Let not him that eateth meat despise him that does not eat meat. And let not him which does not eat meat judge him that eats meat. For God has received him." God's received both of them. If there's any vegetarians here, they're thinking, yes. Now, me personally, I'm a meat eater. You know, I've got to have meat. I've got to have that protein. And I don't mean from other sources. I want it from beef, you know. So you see, Paul says, I can't look down on somebody that eats vegetables to think that that's drawing them closer to God. And they can't look down on me and think, well, because they can't look down on me for thinking that I can eat anything I want to. See? Look what he says. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You know what that establishes right there? That establishes that ultimately, I am not your servant and you are not my servant. We are servants of the Lord. He says, establishes, you are the servant of the Lord and you're not Brother Tim's servant. To his own master he standeth or falleth. That verse has resonated in my mind for years and years. And when it comes to whether I'm praying about going to preach maybe in California or in North Carolina or in Zambia or in this, that, or that. And my dear wife, too, bless her soul, she gets that. Because she said to me many times, that's your burden. You follow your burden. You rise and fall before your own master, and the master is Jesus. See? Now, obviously, I mean, use your common sense. There are some things that could be so far out of bounds that you'd be like, I don't know about that. You know, I mean, I don't see anybody when it comes to preaching. You know, I've often, Brother Chris and I were talking about this the other day. I wish the Lord would burden me to start a Primitive Baptist church in Kauai, on the Nepali coast. We'd build us a little campfire, put us up a little lean-to, and we'd go up there and we'd have services every day. But you know, that's, you know, why is the Lord burdening me to go to Africa? It's hot. There's mosquitoes, there's malaria, there's yellow fever. I mean, good grief. You see, every man rises and falls before his own master. Now, if Brother Chris told me he was going to Hawaii to start a church, I would pray very seriously about that. Lord, don't you want me to go? You see, you could be so far out of bounds on something like this that it's, for example, I've given you the bank robber example. Somebody says, I'm burdened to go rob the bank. Well, I'm sorry, that's illegal, that's criminal, that's out of bounds. But this is someone who's a vegetarian as opposed to someone who eats meat. Notice how specific the Apostle Paul is? Now watch this. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand, vegetarian or meat eater. Now let's look at what he says. He doesn't just stay with that subject, which was a big subject among the church there. He says, one man esteemeth a day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. If you think this day is more important than another day, well then you regard that unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Now the Apostle Paul has a way of coming back and just nailing it home. And he does that right here in verse 7. He says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. He has a way of bringing it back. Instead of saying, don't get into this yan over who's right and wrong. Don't get into what's better to be a vegetable eater. It's better to be a meat eater. It's better to observe. You say, what does the day part have to do with? Listen, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't have to do with whether or not some thought they should meet on Sunday or not. It doesn't have anything to do with that. You know, the apostles themselves met on the first day of the week. They worshiped the Lord on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. Now, what he's talking about is the Jews, once again. Think about all the celebrations that they had. They had the Passover. They had the Pentecost. They had all these different little things within there that they would do. And so that some of them continued to be pulled by that. Now, you say, well, this doesn't really have anything to do. You know, I don't think he's meddling. I'm fixing to. I'm about to start meddling. Okay, just hold tight. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. For none of us live to himself, and no man die to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living, those that have gone to heaven, those that are here on earth. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a little sobering right there, isn't it? All this little willy-nilly judging that we do of one another, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. You know, the Lord's not going to say, now all you vegetable eaters, stand up on the day of judgment. Now, everybody that was a meat eater, I want you to stand up. And now y'all look across the room over there, or across the universe, over there at those quadrillions that were vegetable eaters. And you vegetable eaters, you look over here at these folks that were meat eaters, and all you meat eaters go, yeah, 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 yeah. Is that going to happen? That's dumb, isn't it? I thought y'all get a laugh out of that, and everybody just kind of frowned. Y'all know I'm meddling now. So, you see, that's not going to happen. Every knee shall bow. All the vegetable eaters and all the ones that esteem the Pentecost and the Passover and all those things, they're going to bow just like the meat eaters are going to bow. And the ones that said, we don't have to do those Mosaic law things anymore. You see? Everybody's going to bow. Paul had a way of bringing it back down home, didn't he? So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's the second principle to understand. You give an account to God of yourself. And again, that's not saying, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. No, Paul addresses that when he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So you can't say, I can live any way I want to. You know, this is between me and the Lord. I don't care if it hurts anybody. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You see? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So somebody here who is a meat eater could actually sin in their freedom of conviction to, I can eat meat. If they use that as a bludgeon to hit it over the head of the vegetarians, then guess what? You're sinning now by doing that. You see? Let then not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Did you catch that? He just threw another one in there. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Whether you eat meat or whether you eat vegetables, it doesn't destroy the work of Christ. Amen? I mean, it doesn't matter if you think I can eat a chocolate-covered bug from Zambia, or I can eat a filet mignon from Outback, or I can eat some McCool beef that's been fattened out there on the grassy hills of McCoolville over there. You see, none of that destroys the work of God, because the work of God is within himself, and he's secure in that work, and you are secure in it too, brothers and sisters. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. He's gone to meddling. Nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Now, I love this. Have it to thyself before God. That's not what we want to do. We want to have our faith published in the paper. We want to get the achievement award. We want to get the certificate of achievement. We want to be recognized for, because we're doing it just a little bit better. And we're doing it just a little bit different. And it's putting me a little bit closer to God. The Apostle Paul obliterates that. And if a person has those kind of thoughts, this is putting me closer to God. They've just sinned. See? Because it's not meat or drink that puts us closer to God. Okay, are y'all sufficiently offended now? We can go a little bit deeper. We go a little bit further meddling. Let's meddle. First of all, notice how he says there's nothing unclean of itself. But if you esteem something to be unclean, then you better not do it. If you think it's unclean, you better not do it. And ultimately, you must not compare what... And listen, you could be a sideline person and do this. You could say, well, so-and-so's doing this. And so-and-so's not doing this. Whew, these folks are closer to God over here. You ever heard the saying I mentioned a couple weeks ago? The devil's in the details. That's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with right here. You must not compare what you do with another for the purpose of determining godliness. You see? We're not talking about robbing banks. We're not talking about using drugs. We're talking about things that were in the realm of Christian liberty. I love this. I heard this in a sermon a few weeks ago from a dear brother, Elder Rick Stewart, over in South Georgia. And he said, he was preaching about Phariseeism. And he said, You know, if I eat at Chick-fil-A and shop at Hobby Lobby, then I'm godly. And if I avoid Starbucks and I avoid Target, then I'm godly. And did you know, sadly, that is the mindset of millions of Christians. And Christianity and discipleship go so far beyond those things. You see, they go, because there might be somebody over here that says, I don't have any conviction about shopping at or going to get my coffee at Starbucks. I don't have any conviction about that. And then there's a person over here that said, that's anathema. You can't do that. Well, if this person over here knows that about this person, it's anathema to them. And they come walking in with their Starbucks and say, hey, how you doing? Yeah. You know, slamming your Starbucks over their head. Bang, 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 bang. That person just sinned. They just lost their freedom of Christian liberty, you see? Because they're hammered on their head. If you know it offends one person, then you shouldn't be hammering it over their head. You just sinned, see? This is some kind of details, isn't it? Joking around about our Mule Day night music festival that we've been doing for 17 years now, I always say this to the kids, because I know I'm not going to be able to do it, you know, I just can't see myself doing stuff like that, you know, for another 10 or 15 years, at least that segment of it, where we dress up and act a fool and all of that. But I tell the kids, I said, you know, they'll say, what about this song? What about that song? I said, listen, here's the rule. Here's the rule for Mule Day night for what music to select. If Mr. Oliver Junkin, 97 years old, doesn't know about it, forget it. He's the oldest guy there. You know, he probably never heard of the Commodores. Some of y'all probably never heard of the Commodores. You know, he doesn't even know who Michael Jackson is. He probably thinks he's the district attorney down there in Sumter County, which he is. Now, let's get to meddling. The first thing that he takes up here is vegetarianism versus eating meat. The principle that's laid down by the Apostle Paul says, in general, now that we're in the New Testament, now we're no longer under the Mosaic Law, it's been fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle by Jesus Christ. There's nothing unclean of itself. Now, that does not mean that you come to Brother Tim with your sushi and stick it in my face and say, hey, Brother Tim, nothing's unclean. We're out from under the Mosaic Law. Eat this sushi. I'm not eating it. I'm personally convicted that I cannot put that raw fish and let it slide down my throat. I can't do it. Now, I am fine with you folks eating that stuff as long as you want to, but you know as well as I do that you can't taste that fish. It's all covered up with stuff. And anyway, I digress. See, I from a natural standpoint, I'm not eating that stuff, even though I am free to do it. Say a prayer over it, it's gone. See, I'm not doing it. I have a personal conviction I'm not putting that raw stuff. I just don't want anything raw. I want it cooked, and I want it cooked well, and I want it cooked crispy. Okay? So, all right, that wasn't too bad to meddling. I guess if I keep using myself, y'all won't get mad. But there are Christian people in the world that esteem certain days more highly than other days. In this day and time, it had to do with Passover, Pentecost. In our day and time, I want you to think about this. There's children of God that think you should not observe Christmas. There are verses in the Scripture. You know, I could sit you down right now and I could take you to some verses in the Scripture in the Old Testament that talk about trees and hanging ornaments on trees and all this stuff. And you'd be going, what? I didn't know that was in there. You see, and there are children of God that are so convicted in their heart that they should not observe Christmas. And if that's their conviction, then leave it with them. You see, and I'm not going to show up at their house with my Christmas tree, my little Christmas tree, and go, hey, you know. And my bells on and my Santa Claus suit. I'm not going to do that. Because I would be sinning in my own freedom if I did that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It is okay that they feel that way. It is okay that they are convicted to do that or not do that. That's what Paul's saying. Don't judge that person because they have a conviction in their heart to not observe that day. And at the same time, that person who won't observe that day has no liberty to judge the person who does observe that day. Because I'll just be honest with y'all. I'm 48 years old, been through 48 Christmases, one of my favorite times of the year. And I with God as my witness, I have never bowed down before that tree and prayed prayers for that tree. And I never will. But I love putting the ornaments on, putting the names of the kids on there, the pictures. I've been trying to get Sister Tracy. We had those icicles growing up. We toss those nasty little icicles that get everywhere in the vents.
she will not allow me to have those icicles. Maybe that's one of those Christian liberty things there, you know. She's convicted, no icicles. I love the icicles. So, okay, what about, let's take it a little bit further. Since the next thing that he mentioned here, he says in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. You know, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. It is clear from the Word of God that it is not a sin in and of itself for the consumption of wine. Now, I'm going to keep my comments directed to the Word of God. Because back in those days, beer or whiskey or those type of things, they weren't even in existence to my knowledge, at least not in the form as we know them today. So let's stick it to the Word of God. The Word of God says there's nothing in and of itself that is sinful of consuming wine. But I'm going to tell you something. If you consume wine and you don't know the history or the situation of people that come into your house, you better be careful. Because there's a person that may come into your house whose father or mother abused that, and they grew up in a situation that was a nightmare. And when they see that wine, when they see that flowing in the cup like that, their heart just breaks within them because they think of the day after day after day that their parent wouldn't quit that and abuse them maybe or hurt them. See, you don't know that. So you can take your liberty and you can cause another brother or sister to stumble and fall. You say, well, that brother or sister may not even say, well, it's wrong for you to do that. But it may break their heart when they see it, you see. How would you like to be responsible for breaking the heart of someone? God forbid. That's what Christian liberty will do if you're not careful with it. And then there may be that person who is recovering. And they come into your house, open the refrigerator. You say, are you kidding me? The preacher's talking about what's in my refrigerator? I sure am, because the Apostle Paul did. They open that refrigerator, and they do like Brother Tim does when he sees a Reese's cup. It's the same principle, by the way, the same sinful principle. My mouth goes watering. There's that Reese's cup. Whew. There's that Nestle's Crunch. There's that Hershey's bar. And I've just got to have it. That's what happens in the mind and the heart of someone who is recovering from that. It's the same basic principle. It's just a thirst for a different thing. So they open that refrigerator door and they see, ooh, their heart leaps in a sinful way. Their mouth goes dry or starts to water. And guess what? It just caused a brother to stumble. So you don't want that. So here's the solution. Here's the solution. Know each other. Know one another. Love one another. Know what the struggles are. Know what the histories are. You say, well, that's meddling. No, it's not, definitely not any more meddling than the preacher's doing here today. The Lord commands us to fellowship and know each other. So if that brother that, or sister that's a recovering alcoholic comes into your house, it's probably a good idea to hide what's there. But it caused them to stumble. Now, I'm so glad that I'm leaving for Zambia in the morning, so everybody that gets offended here today, they won't be able to reach me. Remember, you can reach Brother Luke. He's taking all questions, Brother Luke. Okay, clothing. What about clothing? Just because somebody doesn't have the conviction within them yet does not mean that you bludgeon them with a hammer or shun them with a cold shoulder. You see? Listen, there have been people that have come here before. There have been people that have come here that didn't understand everything about the truth. And we didn't bludgeon them with the truth. I hope we didn't. We taught it and spoke it in love. It's the same principle, whether you're talking about eating vegetables, whether you're talking about observing Christmas or not, talking about the clothing that we wear. The Scripture teaches very clearly the type of clothing that honors God. It's not the type of clothing that pleases Brother Tim or pleases the deacon or pleases the sisters. It's the type of clothing that honors God. That's what matters. Okay? Okay, we need a little break. So what about, you know, vacationing? See? Yeah, I love to go to Disney World. And there's people that think Disney World is anathema. You know, and there may come a time when it is so bad and so vile and there's so many sodomites walking up and down the street, which that's everywhere, by the way, that we may have to say, we just can't go there anymore. We can't go do this anymore. And don't just pick out Disney World. But what about, listen, you say, well, yeah, I'll never go to Disney World because of, you know, what they support. Do you watch any Hollywood movies? Hello. I don't know if y'all feel this way, but I think it's a little bit humorous
the things that have happened in the last months or so about the abortion issue, you know, in Hollywood say, we're not going there, we're not going here, we're not going. And then there's a few of them that aren't saying anything because they love that dollar. That's about as far as Hollywood's conviction goes, by the way. Take the money away and they're not going to say a word. They probably changed their viewpoint because that's what Hollywood's all about, is money. Okay? What about the kind of books we read? I'm not going to name any books, but you think about that. If you have a conviction that this particular book is a sinful thing to read, and then somebody over here says, well, I enjoyed it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. You see, that's a Christian liberty issue. The reading or not reading of this particular book. Now, I'm not talking about, what was that horrible book that just... I'm not talking about 50 Shades of Grey. Okay? There are certain things that fall under a category of absolutely not, because they are inherently sinful and horrible. But you're talking about things like C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, you know, Lord of the Rings, things like that. If you're talking about those things, if somebody's so convicted they just can't read the Lord of the Rings, well, then I'm not going to take my Lord of the Rings book that I enjoy reading and bludgeon it over their head, you see? Because those things do not bring us closer to God. Now, if in our mind we think this is bringing us closer to God, that's something we need to back up and remember. This is between me and the Lord. Every man rises and falls before his own master. Okay. What about the way that you choose to school your children? I told you I was going to meddle. We've been homeschooling our children for a long time. I have great and close friends who have children in the public school system. I have great and close friends and family that are in the private school system. And that is a personal choice that an individual makes regarding their own direction and their own family. And if somebody over here says, well, that's what I'm going to do, then they cannot use that. And I pray to God, I don't think we ever have. If I ever did, I'm asking for your apology right now. Cannot use that as a bludgeon over here to say, well, if you do all that other, you're wrong. No, you cannot say that. If that's what the personal conviction is of parents to do it this way, then that's just got to be left where it is. Because here's a parent over here that maybe can't do that. They don't have the opportunity to do that. Maybe they don't just feel convicted to do that. You see, you got to leave that where it is. See? That is the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul... If we think we're doing anything that merits us something better and something closer and a crown or some reward in heaven... See, that's what Paul is saying. He said, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of God. And Brother Tim's going to have things that he decided to do and ways that he decided to go. When he gets before the Lord, I'm telling you, Brother Tim's going to say, I thought I was doing it the right way. We're all going to be like that. See... Okay, what about religion? You say, never talk about politics or religion in the pulpit. Sorry. The United States of America wouldn't be here if politics hadn't been talked about in the pulpit. First, religion. How many denominations are there out there today? My goodness. That's why I have somewhat modified the saying in the book of Revelation where it says, he has a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation. I've added to it, and denomination. God's got people everywhere. And we can't think as truth believers and as old Baptists, well, just because we've got the truth and just because we know this and they don't know that, that that merits us in some way to be better, you see? You know what it should do? It should drive us to the feet of Jesus. It should drive us to the ground like David was driven to the ground when the Lord spoke of his house for centuries, for eternity. He said, he told David in 2 Samuel 7, he said, your house, your kingdom is going to continue forever. And David said, what? Yeah, that's about right. I deserve that. Is that what David said? David said, oh yeah, you know, because I've got such a great lineage, you know, coming down through Abraham. I'm just the man. David cast himself down and said, who am I, Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? That ought to be what we say when we believe the truth. That's what we ought to say when we understand that we're saved by grace. That's what we ought to say when we look up to the Lord and see Him on the cross hanging there, as Brother Gary Wayne prayed in his prayer, as we see the Lord high and lifted up when He's a sacrifice for us. That's what we ought to say. Who am I? Who is Tim McCool? What did I do to merit to be able to stand before so great a people and preach the Word of God and claim the promises of God and speak of the riches of God? I think all of the time, who am I to be able to do this, to be able to enjoy this and speak to you of my Master? I'm nobody. And I think of all those denominations out there, and I never, never look at them and think, huh, I just can't stand them. You know what I think? I think, oh Lord, you've got people out there that would benefit from what you've given us that we don't deserve. Open a door so that we can talk with them, we can fellowship with them, we can minister to them, we can love them, and we don't have to bludgeon them. You know, we've used the old funny saying before. Brother Ricky Harcrow said that he'd have visitors come to church one Sunday, and he'd rear back and punch them in the nose with a fistful of predestination and wonder why they never came back. Praise God, Brother Ricky doesn't do that anymore. We're not here to punch anybody in the nose. We're here to love them. Love them into the truth. Oh, I saved the best for last. You knew it. Politics. God forbid if we'd ever think that we can't speak of right and wrong from the Scripture when it comes to any subject of our lives. And politics is a big one, isn't it? You got somebody who's a Republican. You got somebody who's a Democrat. You got somebody who's an independent. Somebody who's a Green Party. Somebody who's a Tea Party. You got all of these different groups out there. Everybody thinks they're right. And everybody thinks everybody else is wrong. Side note here. Some of you may have read the newsletter, but I don't know why. Well, I do know why, because I feel convicted about it. I don't say it enough. But the recent newsletter I sent out was, the title of it was, I'm Sorry. We just don't say that enough, do we? I'm sorry. It feels good. Go home and say it in the mirror. I'm sorry. If we could be more accustomed to say, I'm sorry, instead of, you know, get out of my turf or get out of my space or I was right. If I'm more used to saying, I'm sorry, can you imagine what it would be like if across the aisle in Congress right now, all of the Democrats stood up and all the Republicans stood up and they looked at one another and they said, I'm sorry. You know, nobody's asking anybody to change their stance, although some of them need to, right? But you understand, just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I insulted you. I'm sorry I insulted your family. I'm sorry I said the things that I did in vitriol against you. I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you what, that's the stuff that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made of. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I've offended anyone here today by meddling. I don't really think it's meddling. I think it's very scriptural. And I think it relates directly to things that we deal with day in, day out. And I know you're not going to believe this. I know it's going to be hard to believe this. God's got a people among every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, denomination, political party, you name it. God's got people everywhere. Everywhere. So, ultimately, the Apostle Paul says that we're to give none offense to God or to man. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and 32. By the way, we don't have time to go to 1 Corinthians, but he speaks of the same thing when it comes to the weak and the strong. Don't give offense. If you feel convicted about this, it's not to stick it in somebody else's face and say, look at me, look at what I'm doing. Have faith to yourself. That's between you and the Lord. He says there's to be no judging of one another. He says we're to give account of ourselves to the Lord. We're to walk charitably before the Lord. And if you slip on over the beginning of Romans 14, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubt the disputations. And in Romans 15 and 7, he says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He just hits the home run right there, doesn't he? You say, well, how can I do this? I just feel, you know, I'm a vegetarian, or I'm a meat eater, or, you know, I read this, I don't read that. This person says it's okay to read this. This person says it's okay to, you know, I'm going to school my children this way, or I'm going to do it this way. How in the world can I get all this together? That is how you get it together. Receive one another as Christ also received you to us to the glory of God. Amen. That's how you do it. That's how the kingdom works, because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, we don't come here to compare resumes and say, I do this, but you don't do that. And you do this, but I don't do that. Hey, listen, that is a game you don't want to play. I've gotten into that game before and I thought, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing anything. I'm worthless. And then I quit looking here, and I look up, and I say, that's right, I am worthless. I am. Praise God. Jesus is righteous, and I'm worthless. That's all I need.
So we receive one another, but not to doubtful disputations. Give none offense, no judging. Is this not what our Lord did?
When I start thinking about my silly little resume and I start thinking about the things I do or wish I did or don't do, or what you do and I wish I did what you do and all these things, it's just a great idea to go back and read the account of Jesus in various circumstances. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't think that way when he was standing there and those men brought the woman who was caught in adultery. I'm so glad that he didn't say, get out of here. You know, you messed up too much. No, you know who got out of there, don't you? Who got out of there? It was those wicked Pharisees. He said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And I say today, in as charitable a way as I can, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. If a person is going to condemn and judge and do those kind of things, they're going to walk out. See, just like those Pharisees. And who was left there? Oh, praise God. The sinner was left there. The woman was left there. And Jesus had sweet fellowship with her, did he not? Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has any man accused you? With her head hung down, no man, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Go forth and sin no more. Amen. That's what I want. That's what I want when I come to the Lord. He didn't chase that sinner woman out of the house in Luke 7 when she came and began to... I've thought about that so many times and I know I can't convey it, but I could just see the picture of the eyes of our Lord as he looked around at those Pharisees sitting at that table while that woman was washing his feet with her tears, and she's just crying and pouring her soul out there in front of this table of wicked men, and the Lord just looking at them and looking at how they're reacting with their nose turned up and their snarl on their face, and he's just looking around and watching them and looking back at her with a smile on his face. This is my child. This is the one that I'll have fellowship with right here. Aren't you glad the Lord is that way?
That's how the Lord relates with sinners. Charitably. The Apostle Paul says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. One of the lines in the song that we opened with this morning, it says, look and see poor mourners round you, fearing, trembling as they go. Are you looking around you? Longing for a hope in Jesus. Will you comfort them or no? Let us tell them of the Savior. Don't tell them of what I'm doing and what the ways that my resume looks and how I've got it going on and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. He said, let us tell him of the Savior. Tell them that he may be found. Let us pray that holy manna may be scattered all around. Is there here a trembling jailer seeking grace and filled with fears? Is there here a weeping Mary pouring forth a flood of tears? Let us join our prayers to hate them, to help them. Let our faith and love abound. Let us pray that holy manna may be scattered all around. May the Lord richly bless you is my prayer. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.